Hello. Welcome to the Church at Shelby Crossings podcast. We want to thank you for taking the time to listen. It is our hope and prayer that God will use this in your life. For more information about Shelby Crossings, please visit our website at shelbycrossings.com. Now, here's this week's message.
Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see all of your wonderful, smiling faces this morning. Happy Father's Day. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I have kind of a routine that I go through every day, every night, that kind of thing. And part of my morning routine, as silly as this may sound, but I'll confess, I scroll on Facebook, okay? Because, you know, I care about you a lot, and I love you a lot, and I just want to make sure nothing happened in your life that I don't know about since last night when I last checked Facebook before I went to bed and, you know, got up in the morning. You know, something may have happened. I want to make sure that I know about it. So, you know, good news is nothing happened that I know about. So, but as I was scrolling this morning, I was really kind of amazed at what I was seeing, because there seems to be a major dispute out there this morning on Facebook. It had to do with whoever is the best dad ever. Now, I see we're still continuing the dispute back here just on this one row, because we have two men with shirts on that says best dad ever, right? So obviously there is some sort of dispute or squabble going on about who the best dad ever is, and I'm a little concerned about that. But as I was sharing with LaFerry earlier, because, you know, obviously he's got one of those shirts on because he thinks he's the best dad ever. I don't know about his kids, but he does. And as we're discussing this whole idea of best dad ever, you know, it really dawned on me that these kind of things are kind of like national championships. You just kind of hand them out to whoever you want to, and you can kind of claim one if you want to. Hey, I'm the best dad ever, right? So, LaFerio, congratulations. Welcome. We'll give you a trophy later, maybe, possibly. Maybe you'll get taken out to lunch today. Wesley, take him out to lunch today. There you go. Took care of you. So, you know, here's the thing. Kind of talk about social media. I also like Twitter. Anybody Twitter people? Wow, okay, Wesley, you and I connect on many levels, and today is just another example of that. So apparently I'm the only person on Twitter nowadays, and I like to just kind of, different points in the day, I'll scan through, and I follow a couple of different kinds of people, right? I follow pastors and, like, people like Christianity Today, things like that, and then I also, because this is kind of my thing, I follow NFL football, right? Just kind of what I do. I'm scanning and looking at what people are saying, what's going on in the NFL, sports in general, that kind of thing. And a few days ago, I had a tweet that came by that really caught my eye and stuck with me for a while. And I want to share that tweet with you, because to me, this is one of those that when I read it, I was first very disturbed, and then I was angry, and a few other things. I'm going to read it for you. It's on the screen behind me here. It says, "Dear people citing the Bible, it's a cool book with some..." Oh, let me preface what was going on. So in essence, apparently something was said by some government official somewhere, and they quoted the Bible, and, you know, the world blew up, right? Twitter just went nuts, and this is what this one guy, by the way, Patton Oswalt, and he is a comedian on Netflix. There you go. All right. "Dear people citing the Bible, it's a cool book with some wonderful passages, but also has ghost sex..." Took me a while to figure that one out. "And giants..." Figure that one out. "And super babies..." Still haven't gotten that one. "And demons..." Okay. "It's why we don't make laws based on Game of Thrones, My Little Pony, or Legend of Zelda." Right? So I read that, and then I went back to it. Next day I went back to it again, because I'm like, what is this guy trying to say about my Bible, about my faith, and what's the point? Because essentially what he's just told me is that he's equating my Bible and my God to My Little Pony, and I just don't see that. Right? So I became a little perturbed about it, a little angry, and I started reading the comments, which, by the way, is a deep, dark hole you never want to go into. And as I was reading them through, I was like, golly, you know, there's just hatred and anger, and then there's Game of Thrones involved, and I don't know what's going on with that. And you got, and as I read it, I thought, wow. You know, for someone that may not read the Bible, may not know what Christianity is all about, they're going to read something like that, and it's going to hit them hard. They're going to be floored by that, and they're going to look at something like that, and they're going to question us and question what we believe and question the Word of God and all that entails. And then as I was really thinking about it, I wondered, what about those people that are on the bubble? Right? Those people that are, they're about to believe, they're close, they're really struggling, they're trying to decide, and they read something like this, and what do they think about that? And then I think about those who are believers, and they're struggling through something, they're having a question of their faith right now. They're doubting. And as they're doubting about God and who God is and what God's all about, and they read something like that, what does that do to them? Now, here's the thing, okay? Let's take this out of context for a second, okay? Let's remove government officials. Let's remove Patton Oswalt and the fact that he is a Netflix comedian. Don't know. And imagine if this was someone who put this out there that you knew well. What if this was a friend of yours that posted this or told this to you? What if this had actually come from a spouse or a family member? What if it had been your parents? What if it had been your kids who said this to you? What if it had been a boss or a coworker or a teacher? And believe me, it happens. I went to college, and I remember my first New Testament class, and there was no God involved in it at all. And you see things like that, and you hear people, and people that are struggling already, and they get slapped in the face with something like this. What does that do to them? So what I want us to talk about today is not so much tweets and Twitter and Patton Oswalt, but what about our doubts? Because I don't know about you, but I've had doubts in my life. I'll be honest with you, I have. There have been times in my life where I've really struggled about who God is, what God says, about who Jesus is. Is that really what we're talking about? Does grace really exist? Can I really know for certain that I've been saved? You know, is this what life is about? God, is this what you have in store for me? And I've doubted. I've had troubling times in my life where things were not going well financially, relationally. And I've just looked at it and I've gone, I don't know, God. I don't get you. Why are you letting this happen? God, what is this all about? And I questioned and I wondered. There have been times in my life where I've watched someone die that I didn't understand why that happened. And I looked at it and I thought, God, really? And maybe you're that way too, because I guarantee you in a group this size that there are quite a few of in here that have doubted. That you've had something go on in your life and you've just questioned, God, are you really who you say are? Is there really a God at all? Is Jesus really the answer? What do I do about this? And there's some of you here today that I guarantee with a crowd this size that there is someone in here that is doubting today. That something has gone on in your life and you've been someone that's been built up in the faith and you're a believer and you're just looking at this and you're going, right now, I just don't feel it. I'm not sure if I believe it. I'm not sure if I understand it. And I really don't know if I'm going to walk this path anymore. Well, this is for us today. Because what I want us to talk about today is dealing with our doubts. Because if you haven't doubted your faith yet, you will. If there's one thing I can guarantee you is this, Satan wants you to doubt. It is his number one tool for believers and those who are working their way toward the faith and coming to being a saving knowledge of Christ. It's his number one tool. Matter of fact, if you go back to Adam and Eve, the first thing Satan did was try to create doubt in them about who God is and what God says. That's his number one tool, and he loves to use it, and he will use it constantly in your life. Every time a struggle comes along, every time something that might test your faith comes along, he wants you to doubt, and he begins to put those in your mind and put those in your head and says, I don't know if you can trust this guy, God. You know, I don't think he is who he says he is. You know, there's a lot of stuff on TV that talks about that Bible thing. Are you sure you want to believe in that? Because there's a lot of reasons why you shouldn't. And he begins to throw those out at us one by one, trying to chip away at our faith with doubts. So what I want us to look at today is how do we deal with doubt? Because we're going to face doubt, and we're going to continue to face doubt, and that is something that's there. So what do we do? Here's what I'm going to do. We're going to walk through two steps today. But as we do that, I want us to look through Luke chapter 7. Because in Luke chapter 7, we're going to discover that there is someone who had doubts about Jesus. And he's going to kind of surprise you a little bit, because this is a guy that had great faith and did some things that I don't think I would ever do, and you might not want to do. And yet this guy doubted. And his name is John. We find it in chapter 7 of Luke, verse 18. You can turn in your Bible, scroll on your screen. I'll have it up here. It's also on your handout and your worship guide. So many places for you to find it and follow along. Now, here's the thing. Before we jump into the scripture, I want to kind of give you a little bit of background of where we are, right? So John the Baptist, we all kind of know who that guy is, right? You know, that was Jesus' cousin, born from Elizabeth. It was a miraculous birth because, you know, his mom was older, dad was older, they hadn't had kids. Dad got struck where he couldn't speak until the baby finally came, and he named him John, and on and on and on. And then this is a guy who grew up around Jesus' family and was around in that circle and probably knew who Jesus was. And then later on became this great prophet and preacher. Matter of fact, he had crowds of hundreds, if not thousands, of people coming to hear him every single day as he stood out in the desert and he preached God's word and he talked about repentance and he talked about turning back to God and the nation of Israel. He had some people who were really high up in the government, including King Herod, who's kind of a fan of his. And all these people that were really excited about John and wanted to go hear John and watch this wild man out in the desert wearing, you know, camel hair and eating bugs. So that's who John was, right? I mean, this guy's pretty out there, and everyone wanted to go hear him, and everyone wanted to hear him. And he would preach to these people, and then he would baptize people. And then one day, of course, his own cousin, the one who's supposed to be the Messiah, comes to him and wants to be baptized, Jesus, and he baptizes Jesus, and he sees these miraculous things, and he hears about this stuff, and then all of a sudden, John gets thrown in prison. And he waits. And he waits. And he waits. And he has no clue what is going to happen next in his life. All he knows is everything was great. Jesus had come. The Messiah was here. And now I'm in prison. Let's catch up in the verse. Verse 18. It says, the disciples of John the Baptist told John about everything Jesus was doing. So John called for two of his disciples, and he sent them to the Lord to ask him, are you the Messiah who we've been expecting? Or should we keep looking for someone else? What's happening here? Quite simple, John's doubting. As John has been sitting in prison and he's hearing things from his disciples, the reports about what Jesus is doing, I would venture to guess that what's essentially happened in John's life is, as he's been in prison, the Messiah hasn't been doing what he expected him to do. Because for a lot of the Jews and for a lot of the people in Israel, and especially for people like John who knew the word, knew the scripture, they expected this Jesus guy, the Messiah, to come and rescue them and save them from the oppression that they were in with the Roman government. They expected him to come in and strike down the Roman government, free the people of Israel, set them on the rightful place as they needed to be in the world order to be that great country again they once were when David and Solomon were around. And they expected that to happen and this kingdom to last forever. And here's what they're expecting. And this great armed warrior named Jesus might come along, or this great leader, this government official, this king. And instead they've got a guy who's wandering around talking to people, teaching some really weird stuff. And this isn't what he was expecting. So John doubted, because after all, he had spent his life proclaiming Jesus is coming, sacrificing it all so he could tell everyone about the Messiah. And now he's in prison, alone, and no Messiah seems to be coming to rescue him. Now here's the thing. We'll doubt. The comforting thing about this whole scenario to me is this. If there was someone in Scripture that you look at and you go, that guy's never going to doubt, it's John the Baptist, right? Because he's a cousin of the Messiah. He knows Jesus. Probably grew up with him. Maybe saw him at family reunions. I'm not sure how things worked in those days. But he probably saw Jesus a good bit and knew who Jesus was and spent time with him. He knew this guy. And on top of it all, here's a guy that listened to God and trusted God, and did some crazy things for God. After all, how many of you want to grow your hair out long and eat bugs? Don't answer over here, okay? Right? How many of you want to do that? And yet, he would go do that. He left himself out in the desert to preach this horrible message that these people necessarily didn't want to hear. They just want to see the show. Because who all really wants to repent from their sins? There's not a lot. Yet he did it anyway. And he doubted. Here's an important thing for you. And there's no place for it on your notes. You can write it down if you want to. People of great faith often have seasons of great doubt. And that's comforting for you and for me. And it's common throughout Scripture. Moses doubted. David doubted. You look throughout and you see other people, Peter of all people, the one who walked closest with Jesus, even doubted. Doubt is common in faith. It's what we do with the doubt that changes, because doubt can either make us stumble or make us soar. So what you do with your doubt leads to greater faith or pulls you away. So what does Jesus say about this? Let's keep going with the story because this is real important. Verse 20, it says, John's two disciples found Jesus and said to him, John the Baptist sent us to ask, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? At that very time, Jesus cured many people of their diseases, illnesses, and evil spirits, and restored sight to many who were blind. Then he told John's disciples, go back to John and tell him what you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. And he added, God blesses those who do not fall away because of me. There's a statement in that. In verse 21, it says, at that time. Now, imagine the scenario, right? So John's disciples come up, and they find Jesus, and they're talking to Jesus, and they say, Jesus, we're not sure what to do about, you know, John's wondering, are you the guy or not? Are you the Messiah or not? Should we be looking for somebody else? And Jesus does this. Holds up his hand, walks over here, and spends, we don't know how long they were with him and watching, but Jesus took time to heal people of leprosy, of other diseases, to cure people of all sorts of illnesses, deafness, blindness, cast out demons while his disciples sat and waited and watched. And then he turns to him and he says, go back and tell John what you just saw. If he really wants to know if I'm the Messiah or not, tell him what you saw. Here's the thing. Number one on your list. When you doubt, recognize what God is doing. When you doubt, recognize what God is doing. So here's the thing. When you're having times of doubt and you're wondering, is this real or not real? Is this true or not true? Is God who I think he is or is he not who I think he is? What is going on here? All this kind of stuff. When you doubt, recognize what God is doing. In other words, look around you and see what God is doing right now in the people around you, in the world around you, and I guarantee you, you will find him. Because God is active. God did not decide that at one point in history, he said, I'm done, I'm taking a vacation, and he walked off for 1,000 years. He said, I'm not doing anything anymore. You guys just kind of go on your own. No, God is active. God is alive. How do we know that? How many of you saw the sunrise this morning? You know what? Golly, no one got up to see the sunrise? I don't blame you. I didn't either. You know, we knew it rose, though, didn't we? It's there. God's alive. God is active. How do we know? Because the sun came up. You know what? Last night, the sun went down. This afternoon, the sun's probably going to go down again. God is alive. God is active. Everyone do this for me. Everyone take in a deep breath. Now breathe out. Good, no one passed out. Hey, guess what? God's alive. How do we know? Because you just breathed. God gave you that breath. God is alive because you breathed. Hey, God is alive because you're alive. You're alive right now, and that is how we know that God is doing things. And if you're wondering about anything else, take a look in nature. I love nature. I love to walk out in the woods. I like to go on hikes. I like to be around the water. And you know for a fact, when you go and watch nature, that there is a God and that God is active. You can't deny it. He's there. But not only in nature, but look in your own life. God is doing things in you and through you and around you every single day. There are lives being changed. There are people coming to know Christ. There are people that are growing in their faith. There are amazing things happen. There are people that are being healed. There are sicknesses being taken away. There are relationships that are coming back together. God is active and God is alive right now. So recognize it. Look around you. See what God is doing. When you're having times of doubt, stop and look. So many times we get so busy and it's so hard for us because we're inundated with these doubts and these questions and they're banging on our heads and they're messing with our minds and messing with our hearts. Sometimes it's just best to take a break and look and see and recognize what God is doing. You know, there's an interesting part of that verse 23 where Jesus added, he said, God blesses those who do not fall away because of me. That's a strange verse when you think about it. But in essence, what God is saying is, hey, there are going to be times where you're going to wonder if I'm really am Jesus, if I really am the Messiah, because I'm going to do things always the way you think I'm going to do them. God does things in his own way. Recognize that even though God isn't doing what you want him to do, God is doing things. Don't let the fact that God isn't living the way you want him to live and doing things the way you want to do turn you away and cast out in your life. You know, I thought about, as I looked around, there's a lot of times that it's easy for us to question and wonder. So what else do we do? What else to do other than recognize what God is doing? Let's keep looking at our verses here. Verse 24 says, after John's disciples left, Jesus began talking about him to the crowds. What kind of man did you go into the wilderness to see? Was he a weak reed swayed by every breath of wind? Or were you expecting to see a man dressed in expensive clothes? No people who wear beautiful clothes and live in luxury are found in palaces. Were you looking for a prophet? Yes, and he is more than a prophet. John is a man to whom scriptures refer when they say, look, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way before you. I tell you, of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John. Yet even the least person in the kingdom of God is greater than he. It's the second thing on your list. What do you do when you doubt? When you doubt, remember what God has done and remember what his promises he will do. Let me rephrase that. Let me say that again because I goofed that one up. When you doubt, remember what God has done and what he promises he will do. Think about that verse right there. Think about that passage. When you look at verse 27, when Jesus begins to quote scripture, he says, John is a man to whom the scriptures refer to when they say, look, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you, and he'll prepare your way before you. As I looked that up, and I was kind of wondering, well, where does this say that? Because it's one of the things I like to do. When I come across where Jesus references somewhere else in Scripture, I want to know where he's referencing from. Well, this one just happens to be from the book of Malachi. Book of Malachi, Old Testament prophet, right? Not one of the well-known prophets. He's just kind of one of the many that are in there. And yet, here we find that Jesus is quoting Malachi about John. Jesus did that kind of thing all the time. But here's the cool thing about it. Malachi was actually living around 430 B.C., okay? Now, put that in perspective. He was essentially talking about John 400 years before John was to be born. That's pretty crazy to think about. How many of you know what tomorrow's going to hold for you? How many of you know what it's going to hold for someone you've never met before, never heard about before? You know what's going to happen in their life? None of us do we? Yet, here Malachi is talking about this guy named John, who he didn't even know and will never experience and never see 400 years before John was born. What does that have to do with doubts? Real simple. God tells us things in the past that help us with our doubts. When you look through Scripture, and you look through the Old Testament, there are constantly reminders about what all God has done for his people. And those things relate to us today because when we see what God has done for others, we can remember what God is going to do for us because God keeps his promises. Think about that. God, 400 years before John was born, promised there would be a John. John was born. God kept his promise. Throughout scriptures, we see that there is a promise of a Messiah. Jesus is born. The Messiah came. God keeps his promises. All throughout scripture, you will find where God constantly is keeping his promises. So one of the things we need to do is we need to look back. Not only do we need to recognize what God is doing now, but we need to remember what God has done for us in the past. You can look through scripture and find constant reminders of all the things that God had done. Moses did this with the people of Israel right before he died. He started laying out for them all the things that God had done for them. He says, he rescued you from Egypt. He fed you in the desert. He saved you from your enemies. Joshua did the exact same thing. On and on and on throughout scripture. David says it. And they're constantly reminding the people of Israel that, hey, when you're having problems and you're wondering about this whole God thing, don't forget who God is, because God did all these things just as he promised he would do. And we can rely on that, and we can rest in that, because when we look at life and when we're struggling right now, we can look at what God did then, and that reminds us that God keeps his promises. That God is the same, and here's the important thing. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God never changes. And because God never changes, the God that kept his promises 400 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, is the same God that keeps his promises today. It's the same one. God doesn't change. So when God promises something in Scripture, he keeps that promise. So when God has a promise for you, he keeps that promise. You know, just as you think about that in terms of salvation, the fact that God promised that you are kept in his hand and that you are his forever, we can rest in that alone, because God keeps his promises. Think about all the things that God has done in your own life and in the lives of the people around you. Fast forward to now. We can look and see what God has done now, but we can also recognize what God has done in the past and remember that and begin to cherish that and pull that in to help us whenever we have times of doubt. Say, you know, I remember when I had doubts before. When I was in college, there was a time where I really did have doubts. I wondered about this whole Jesus thing and about Christ. And I had been a Christian for 10 years before I ever got to college. And I was wondering, God, what is this doing? Why? How? What? And as I was wondering about those, God reminded me of all the things that he had done for me in the past. And God will do the same for you. God has left a trail of pieces for you to see of how he works in your life and the lives of the people around you. As a reminder for when you face troubles, he is there and that he keeps his promises. Now here's the thing. I like to be practical. I like to kind of give you something to help you think about it, help you live this out, help you walk away, and when you walk out that door, you don't just forget about it. Because I gave you two really cool things, right? I gave you two R's, recognize and remember. That takes a lot of work. Did you know that? Recognize and remember. So when you walk out today, you can remember two R's for a few minutes, can't you? Recognize and remember. When I'm having doubts, I can recognize what God is doing, and I can remember what God has done and the promises he has kept. Great. That's going to be easy to do when you walk out this door and you go eat lunch, and then a little bit later you're going to go do something else, a little bit later you're going to do something else, and then Monday hits. And by Monday, you're not going to remember what R's they were, or you won't even think about R's anymore. You'll go, oh, I don't remember what that was about. You know what? Let's do something else too, because it goes beyond that. Here's the thing. For me, I have to write things down. My memory is terrible. So I have to write it all down. I keep lists on my computer. I actually use paper and pen because sometimes that is better for me to just have it like that. And I'll do lists. And it's simple things like clean the chair. You know, don't forget to brush your teeth. You know, Nanette's actually talked about how she's going to have to start making a list for me to remember, so I can remember, brush my teeth. Isn't that sad? And you go through it and you have these things that you're going through. And so as I was thinking about this, what could we do to help us remember that when we walk out that door, and troubles come and doubts come, you're not going to remember two R's, so how do we deal with this? Make a list. Simple as that. Here's my challenge to you. Today, don't put it off till tomorrow. Don't say, I'll do it as part of my quiet time later on the week. Do it today. I know you got stuff going on, a lot of you have family things. take some time, carve it out, and say, today I'm going to make a list. And here's a list I want you to make. Two things. First of all, I want you to write down what God has done for you. Write down what God has done for you. Write it out. There's nothing better than a list. God has saved me from my sin. God has loved me before I was ever born. God has taken care of my needs. God has healed me from this. God has taken care of my family in this situation. You begin to write down all the things that God has done for you, and then you take that and you hold on to it. And then on another piece of paper, on another sheet of paper, however you want to do it, you can scroll on your tablet, put it on your phone, make a list of God's promises. So write down what God has done for you and then make a list of God's promises. Why? Because when you face doubts, you can look back at those promises and go, that's what I'm supposed to remember. That God really is who he says he is, and that God really does what he says he's going to do, and that I can trust God no matter what because of this list. What I see on this list right now takes care of my doubts. Make a list of those promises. You know, right now in my Bible, I have two lists going. And I'm going to add this because I think this will just continue on. In my Bible right now, I keep a notepad of paper and everything for when I'm doing my quiet times. And on one sheet of paper, I have a list of all the things of who God is, right? Who is God? Write the title. God is my salvation. God is my rock and my stronghold. God is my redeemer. God is my deliverer. And just every time I'm going through my Bible and I'm having my quiet time and I run into a God statement like that, I write it down. This is who God is. God is this. God is this. God is this. Why is that important? Because when I've had times where I'm struggling and I'm wondering, I pull that out and I begin to read it. And it reminds me of who my God is. Then another sheet of paper, I have this list. I have who I am in Christ. Because that's where Satan hits me the worst. You're not really anything. You're not much. And on that list, I have written down, I am a child of the King. And I have several different things going down that list of who I am in Christ. Why? Because when I get attacked, and it's coming, and it's going to happen, I can go back to the list, and I can just pull it out and go, this is who I am. And this is who God is. And I can rest to that. And now add on to that kind of list of what God has done for me, and the promise he has kept in my life, we've got a solid piece of armor going, don't we? We have something that is formidable that the devil cannot argue with. We have concrete proof that we can walk out and we can take, and whenever we have doubts, you've got something in your hand that you can look at and go, this is who I am. This is who my God is. This is what my God does. That will take care of your doubts. Because you have strength in what God has done for you. You know, I don't know where you stand on the spiritual journey right now. We probably have people on all ends of the spectrum, right? We have people that are wondering what this whole Jesus thing is all about, wondering who Jesus is, who God is. We have people that are right on that bubble of I understand and I want to go into faith and I want to take that step and follow Christ. And I'm just kind of not ready to go that way yet. And you're just kind of right there. And then we've got those who've been a believer for a while, and you're kind of going through life. And right now everything's good, and everything's hunky-dory, and you're fine, and everything's cruising along. And then you've got some of us who, you know, you've been a believer for a while, or maybe not even for that long, and the devil's just pounding you. And he's hitting you with questions. He's hitting you with doubts. How are you going to handle it? What are you going to do? Wherever you're on that faith journey, I want to encourage you, go to God. Even if you don't quite believe it yet, go to him. As was quoted a little while ago, Corey quoted it when he was reading his Bible verse during the family dedication in Jeremiah 29:13. If you seek him, you will find him when you seek him with all your heart. That's a promise. Write that down. There's a promise right there. God is promising you, in times of doubt, if you seek him, you will find him. I'm going to ask if you would bow your heads with me for a minute. I'm going to ask you a question. Where are you in your faith journey? Maybe you're here today and you just want to know more. You want to know. You're intrigued. You're questioning, you're thinking about it, I'd like to encourage you today to take a step. Take that step of faith. Begin to see what God has in store for you. Talk to someone here that, there are so many people in here that will just love to talk to you and tell you about their God and tell you about faith and life in Jesus Christ. You grab them and say, would you talk to me for a minute? You can grab me, one of the staff members, Justin. There's plenty of people around here, our elders, that would love to talk with you. Maybe you're here today and you're struggling. You've been doubting a lot. I encourage you, go to God with your doubts. He's not afraid of them. He's not surprised by them. And he's ready to walk you through it. And for those of you, maybe you're here today and you've never experienced that kind of doubt, get ready, it's coming. Begin to pray up for it. I'm going to encourage you this morning, do not leave here today without making a decision of how you're going to handle the doubts that come in your life. Father God, we love you and we thank you. We thank you for your son Jesus and the fact that he died on the cross for our sins. And God, that he rescued us and that you have redeemed us. And God, you make us your children, that we too can claim to be children of the King. And God, that we can rest in that, we can have security in that because you promised it. God, if there are any here today who don't know you, they haven't come to a saving faith in you, God, we ask that you will work in their lives today, that you will speak to them, draw them to you. God, if there are any here today who are doubting, who are questioning about faith, about who you are, Lord, that you walk them through these steps, you remind them of who you are and what you promise. God, that you show them how you're at work in their lives right now and the work of the people around them and at the world around them. And God, that you will encourage them as they go through today to begin to make that list. God, we praise you and we thank you for all you do. God, we take this time to worship you again. It's your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand up and worship.